Episode 101. Get to it. Here we go. My name is Joseph Louthan. Welcome to Theologicus. I'm so glad you're here on the channel. We're just going to get into it. It's Thursday. You know what time it is. It is study in the book of Genesis. And Genesis is hard-hitting. I ain't going to lie. It doesn't let up. What I love about Genesis, there's different ways of studying this book. And you know what approach I took. Now, I think a common approach to studying Genesis is to treat it as though there is the rest of the Bible hasn't been written yet. Does it make it stand alone? Get really into creation and all that. The way I approached it was examine Genesis with the rest of the Bible. I think that is the best way and the most, I think it will reveal and illuminate. We'll see what the Spirit of God does, okay? Now, I'm going to pray us in and let's get into it, okay? Father God, we thank you so much for this blessed day. Lord, right now on my little home, it is raining and it's so sweet. And we thank you so much for these sweet gifts that you've given us. In your word, would you open our eyes so that we can see? Would you give us ears to hear? We pray this in your son's holy and beautiful name. Amen. The salvation of God can be explained in a myriad of ways, okay? So there's like the facets. There's the facets of the atonement, like akin to a diamond, that the atonement of Christ is not just simply a justification or sanctification or even vocation or anything like that. There's all these different facets that make up the atonement of sin by Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. But simplifying that, I'm going to go from a two-prong approach. We know that God saves his people from their sins. That is the quote of Matthew 1:21. We know that to be sure. But salvation does not stop there. And this is what I mean by that. In the eradication of sin upon the earth, right, and within our lives, God has not just made a neutral ground for all believers. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's not taken away the seemingly, undeniably, the negative parts of this life and just left us in limbo, you know? When God saves you, it's not a one-shot deal. That's what I mean by that. In that faithful moment, God has only just begun to save you. His work is not a one-time deal. When you raised your hand and said, yes, I would like to give my life over to Lord, it was like the Lord didn't go, okay, you're saved. Okay, we'll see you. I'll see you when you get here, right? No, that I will say this. I will always contend that is the moment that he has only just begun to work in you, right? We know that there's work from before Genesis 1:1 in predestination. We know the work of him in the election, in the calling of, and for us who live after the cross, we know that Jesus Christ historically has lived, died, rose again, and ascended to the right hand of God. We know that as a historical fact, okay? And it was in that we place our belief and hope, not a historical fact, but a theological and doctrinal belief. This is like our life's belief is in Jesus Christ, right? But that was 2,000 years ago. And now we're sitting here. If you're listening to this channel, you're like, yeah, I know I'm saved. But do you see the work of God in your life since you've been saved? Have you seen growth? Have you seen maturity? Have you seen your mind being changed that was once like focused on the world and focused on other things and it started to come towards God? Listen, you know me on this channel. I'm never, never, never contending for perfectionism on this side of earth, right? I don't believe in that and it's not doctrinal, it's not biblical. It's not going to happen. But is there maturity? Absolutely. Is there growth? Absolutely. That is sanctification. That is the washing of the water of the word upon our hearts, upon our brains, upon our lives and our souls. You're going to look like a different person. He begins to do things in us that we could not possibly fathom on our own, right? If we didn't have the Bible, we wouldn't believe all the things he would do in our lives. It would be just too fantastic. God has judged the earth. In this moment, we're in Genesis 8. God has judged the earth, rightfully so. He released the waters in the heavens and in the earth. He covered the earth with his just wrath upon a wicked mankind, rightfully so. Unbelievers, it almost like, what's fascinating is that unbelievers will rebel against and war against the holy God of the universe instead of running to that same God who is the only one who can save them, right? But for those who have run to the arms of the Savior and given over their sins, their hearts, and their lives, the salvation of God, the salvation of Almighty God is the only thing that's going to actually save you. This is our hope. This is our belief. This is our trust. Let's get into the text, okay? Genesis 8, starting at verse 1. God remembered Noah, as well as all the wildlife and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water began to subside. The sources of the watery depths and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky stopped. The water steadily receded from the earth, and by the end of the 150 days, the water has decreased significantly. The ark came to rest in the seventh month, and on the 17th day of the month, in the mountains of Ararat. The water continued to recede until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were visible. After the 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made, and he sent out a raven. And he went back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see whether the water on the earth's surface had gone down. But the dove found no resting place for its foot. It returned to him in the ark because the water covered the surface of the whole earth. He reached out and brought it into the ark to himself. So Noah waited 7 more days and sent out the dove again from the ark. When the dove came to him in the evening, there was a plucked olive leaf in its beak. So Noah knew that the water on the earth's surface had gone down. And after he waited another 7 days, he sent out the dove, but did not return to him again. In the 601st year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, the water that had covered the earth had dried up. Then Noah removed the ark's cover and saw that the surface of the ground was drying. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was dry. This is what we're going to talk about. If I elected to treat Genesis as though a standalone book, that there are no other 65 books of the canon of Scripture, I would have to go by what I see. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's definitely, like, that is a definite strong approach to the Bible, strong approach to Genesis itself. Genesis is jam-packed. It in itself is the beginning, the forerunner for everything else in the Bible. If you go into the Gospels, especially in the Gospels, and you teach anything that Christ has taught in his ministry, you can almost always refer back to the Genesis. The story, that is the origins. That's where everything started. However, because we have the rest of the Bible, we can now see that Genesis is the origin of everything because it foreshadows everything. There's a lot of analogies here. There are a lot of, I would almost be accused of speculating, but I don't think I'm speculating. So let's come on this journey. Let's walk through it together and see what I see, right? I'm just going to preach what I see in the text. And let's see if God just illuminates, okay? Let's go for it. God, verse 1, let's go back to verse 1. God remembered Noah as well as the wildlife and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. God caused a wind to pass over the earth and the water to begin to subside. Remember that. The sources of the watery depths and the floodgates of the sky were closed and the rain from the sky stopped. The water steadily receded from the earth, and by the end of the 150 days, the water had decreased significantly. In this, the wrath and the just and the, I'm not even call it recreation, right? For God to completely wipe mankind off the face of the earth and wiped all living forms, that would be well within his rights. But he chose to save one family, to bestow grace and favor upon that one family when they themselves did not deserve that. Keep that in mind. Noah was found righteous after he was made righteous, after he received the grace of God. He did not earn that grace of God. You didn't earn the grace of God. I didn't earn that grace of God, right? In the restoration of what God does, in all the brokenness, God will restore. But because he chose to save us and keep us to himself, God alone redeems. Okay, creation, we know for a fact, is broken, right? It is still broken. Man is still wicked. We are yet far from God, yet God saves. Let's get into the text. Switch your Bibles over to John 3, okay? I told you to remember, caused a wind to pass over the earth. Remember this. John 3, verses 5 through 8. Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Okay. Now, I want you to keep that in mind. Now, you might be saying to yourself, God's judgment upon us is way too extreme. He went way overboard, killing every living thing other than the living things that are on the ark. But that's not extreme. Romans 6, 8 through 10. "Now, if we had died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him, for the death he died once to sin for all time. But the life he lives to God. In his judgment, sin cannot go on to live and continue to hurt and infect and make his children sick. He doesn't have to put up with that. He doesn't tolerate sin in his presence, and he will not do so after he saves his children. Someone must conquer sin, Satan, demons, hell, and death. And Christ Jesus is his name. Christ sent out his Spirit out so that our old selves can remain dead and we are made new in life with him." 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who's reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. If you take that passage, what I just read, and you're like, okay, stand alone, he said, oh, he's reconciling the whole world to himself. But we all know, you and I also have read the rest of the Bible. I hope you have, because you know that what Paul is saying here in translated from the Greek, it's not God is reconciling the world to himself. He is reconciling, but you know how he's doing that? First of all, he's saving his people from their sins. Second of all, he's eradicating wickedness, depravity, and sin from the earth. He gave us a little taste, a tiny little appetizer at the beginning of Genesis, in Genesis 6, 7, and 8. You're like, well, he's not going to flood the earth again. Yeah, he's going to do something far worse than that. Okay? We still must deal with past sins. Unfortunately, their effects don't go away. And I wish, when we get saved by God, I wish that we were saved from the effects of sin that we've committed, and especially, doubly so, from the effects of when people have sinned against us. I'm talking about trauma. Sin-filled trauma. Now, here's the thing. Where's the hope? If you believe and trust in Christ, you are a new creation in Christ, okay? Now, listen, here is the common grace for all of mankind. If you have experienced trauma in your past, sin-filled, wicked, depraved trauma, when you have been hurt by others to fulfill their sin-filled desires. There is healing available to you, believers and unbelievers alike. There is healing. There's therapy. There are medicines that can help us think more clearly. There's all kinds of help, right? And God has made that available to us. But if you believe and trust in Christ, this is something that differs us from unbelievers. If you believe and trust in Christ, you are a new creation in Christ. Guess what? You are no longer defined by your sins, past, present, and future. That is true. But you're also no longer defined by the sins against you, past, present, and future. Remember Jesus on the cross? Remember his account in John, the Gospel of John, I believe, where he spoke down. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do." Those soldiers, those people mocking him, those people spitting at him, those people cutting him in the side on the rib, in the rib cage. God forgive them. They don't know what they do. Christ was not defined about, like, he was never, ever defined by the sins committed against him. Never. He is the Son of God who is God. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He is the worthy lamb that was slain. Nowhere in the Bible does it say he was the mocked. He was the one that was spit upon. He was the one who was made a mockery of. He's not. He's the one who died for our sins. You are not defined by your sin. God defines you. God defines you in Christ. God defines you by the power of his Holy Spirit. Of course, I'm out of the water. In the restoration of God, we are redeemed. That doesn't mean that your past is instantly evaporated and your reality has changed, right? If that was the case, we wouldn't have a story like Noah and the Ark. Because if our sins were evaporated, right? If everything bad that we have ever experienced right before being saved by God, if they just vanished away, whoosh, just gone away, right? You know what that would be called? That'd be called recreation. That would mean every one of us would have to perish in our own sins. The wages of sin is death, right? Yet, in darkness and despair, and in our death and sin, God brings you up from death, washes you clean in his righteousness, and he will heal you. Verse 4, the ark came to rest in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month on the mountains of Ararat. The water continued to recede until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were visible. Listen to me. God restores. God alone is glorious. Guess what? When you believe and trust in Christ, you are actually born again. But guess what? At this moment, we cannot fully see the glory of God. Exodus 33, starting at verse... we'll just go over verse 14. God replied to Moses, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. If your presence does not go," Moses responded to him, "don't make us go up from here. How will it be known that I and your people have found favor with you unless you go with us? You and your people will be distinguished by this from all other people on the face of the earth." The Lord answers Moses, "I will do this very thing you asked, for you have found favor with me, and I know you by name." And then Moses said, "Let me see your glory." And he said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But you cannot see my face, for humans cannot see me and live." And 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we only see a reflection as in a mirror, but the face to face, but I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known." 2 Corinthians 3:18. "We all with unveiled faces are looking in the mirror at the glory of God and are being transformed from the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. We don't get to see God fully glorious because we have not gone all the way home. But think about this. So that we have not seen the full glory of God yet, to be perfectly alive, obtain the fullness of joy, swim in pleasures forevermore, and to be completely satisfied, remember, we have not seen other people, other brothers and sisters, or even unbelievers who have yet to been saved by God. We have not seen where they will finally be when God is done with them. Where people are at now is not where they'll be by the grace of God. In other words, by the grace of God, I bet you, you have not met the real us. You have that one person. You have that one person that you're praying for, contending for. You have that one Christian, that one not Christian, your son, your daughter who doesn't believe, your parents who do not believe. I believe that you even, I don't care where you're at in your walk with God, you have not gotten to your real self, the way that God intended you to be. We haven't got there yet. Yet, you are a new creation. You are continuously being sanctified and being conformed to the image of his son. 2 Corinthians 4, starting verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, because we have shown mercy, we do not give up. Instead, we have renounced secret and shameful things, not acting deceitfully or distorting the word of God, but commending ourselves before God to everyone's conscience by the open display of the truth. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, give mercy to other people, believers and unbelievers alike. You might be that person who is not mature in Christ, who has not grown, and you will mature, but only if God the Father deems it so. That's Hebrews 6. Go and read it. You don't get to mature automatically, just you're been with Christ for 50 years. That is on Christ alone. But both believers and unbelievers alike, Christ is giving you mercy. Give mercy to where people are at and believe that God will make us whole and healed and new. So here's some good news, okay? Verse 6, after 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made, and he sent out a raven, and it went back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Okay, God restores. Holy Spirit buries our old self. Now, in this particular passage, we are going to talk about the raven and dove. Is there some super spiritual meaning there? Okay, here's facts, and you probably know this without even knowing the Bible. The dove always symbolizes the Holy Spirit. We get this from Luke 3. When the people were all baptized, Jesus also was baptized. As he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in the physical appearance like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son, with whom with you I am well pleased. Now, while we shall not make images of the triune God, it is acceptable to use the dove as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And make no mistake, the flood that was the judgment of God upon Noah was a form of baptism on Noah and his family. I can already hear the Presbyterians calling out, okay? I hear you, okay? Make no mistake, just as Jesus was baptized and the Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove, Noah and his family were baptized and the dove was sent out. So the foreshadow of the dove is obvious, but why the raven? Okay, I know that I want to say Elijah was fed by ravens. Okay, I think that's right. And I'm scratching my head though, and I don't know any other biblical mentions of the raven. Not off the top of my head. I didn't do a word study or anything like that for that. I didn't want to dive deep. Too deep, but I did turn to John Calvin in his commentary. He wondered the same thing. Why a raven? He mentioned because ravens are carrion, they eat carrion. They are scavengers. They eat the flesh of the dead. I wonder if it's true that it's perhaps to find the remains of the dead, and the raven was the first one to be sent out. If that is true, that's a stretch, but if that is true, then the analogy between baptisms and the Holy Spirit are all the more true. The raven was sent out. One of its natural instincts is to feed on carrion. When we are in Christ, our old selves are dead and buried with Christ. Romans 6, 4 through 9. Therefore, we were buried with him by a baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, a glory of the Father, so we too may walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly be also in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self were crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may be no longer enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. Guess what? The raven was sent out. It came home. You know why? It didn't find anything died. All the dead have been buried. There's nothing for it. Your dead selves are actually dead. Stop resurrecting. We try to resurrect our idols all the time, and we also, by just our nature, because we are sons of Adam, we try to resurrect our dead selves all the time. Guess what? God does the work. But with the Spirit, you must be killing your sins off that dare try to live again. Sins can't live again in your little heart and soul, but it will devour you if you give it the opportunity. I don't care how old in the faith that you are. Sin will kill, steal, and destroy. Satan will still kill and destroy. He is a conquered foe, but he's still coming after you. You best be on guard. Romans 8, 10 through 11. Now, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who also raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. It's just like what John the Baptist said. You and I must decrease so that Christ can increase in us. Let me speak one more thing on the old self, right? I will beat that dead horse dead. I will take it out of the ground and just beat it down again. But let me speak one more thing on old selves. The way we are naturally born by God, yet completely and totally corrupted by sin and its effects. And there is no doubt in my mind that God can use us, even in our brokenness. Hey, he got a donkey to speak, okay? God can do anything he wants. But we are not our natural talents. We are definitely not our personalities. Neither are we our brokenness, and we are our sin. We are none of those things. Those things do not define us. Those things don't define a personhood. Those things are not life. We are new creation because Christ is in us. The triune God dwells in us. He has made his home in us. Hey, listen, okay? I am big, and I'm loud, and I'm mean. And I was born with a heart that was filled with lust. I grew up in a family that it was nothing to have pornography readily available. I used all of those to be big, loud, and mean, and just succumb to the lust in my heart to protect myself so people would stop hurting me. Why on earth would I want to continue that way? If I'm a new creation, why would I want to keep being that way? I see that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. That sounds like a billion times better. I pray, Lord, make yourself glorified in me. Would you make me gentle? I've been praying that for 14 years. Make me gentle. Can I be known as a joyful, loving saint and son of God, all because of what your son has done for me? Anytime I meet a gentle and meek man, it captures my heart. I was like, man, I wish I was like that, because I'm not like that. But God is so good, and he answers prayers. Where I see myself not like my Christ, Lord, make me more like you. I see that you're gentle. Let me be like you, right? Verse 8, then he sent out a dove to see whether the water on the earth's surface had gone down, but the dove found no resting place for its foot and returned to him in the ark because the water covered the surface of the whole earth. He reached out and brought it into the ark to himself. God restores, okay? Let's just a little off reminder. The Holy Spirit will save whom he will save when he wants to save on his own time. If the dove symbolizes the Holy Spirit, the first of the release of the dove by Noah would be then again symbolize a born again of his people like nothing else we have ever seen. Remember what Jesus said in John 3, the wind blows where it pleases and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. So is it everyone who is born of the Spirit. You know, when you see the Holy Spirit move by how? What did Jesus say? Okay. Is it by speaking in tongues? No. Is it by anything else that we have conjured up or like, oh, I think I see the Spirit move? No. It's when people are being born again and not a moment before. You hope, listen to me, in that. You hope and pray for the lost to be found. You hope and pray and you are eager to see the softening of the heart. You hope that their sincere interest in the Bible is something, right? The willingness to go to church is something, even asking the right questions. But in the end, until the exchange of hearts happen, until faith is deposited and the triune God dwells in that person remains lost until found. That's just big facts. Verse 10, so Noah waited 7 more days and sent out the dove from the ark again. When the dove came to him at the evening, there was a plucked olive leaf in its beak. So Noah knew that the water on the earth's surface had gone down. Guess what? In God's restoration, the Holy Spirit gives us peace. John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, peace I give to you. I do not give to you because as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled or fearful. You have heard me tell you, I'm going away and I am coming to you. If you love me, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father because the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you may believe. And I will not talk with you much longer because the ruler of the world is coming. He has no power over me. On the contrary, so that the world may know that I love the Father and I do as the Father commanded me. This is a peace that is not because there is no sin, no war, no battles, no conflict. That was in the middle. That was right before Christ gave his life over to be crucified on the cross. This is beyond anything we can comprehend. In the midst of a falling world, the Father and the Son have a double almighty grip upon our lives, and no one can snatch us out of their hands. And if that wasn't enough, the Spirit himself seals us in the mighty hands of God. John 20, verse 19. And when it was evening on the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, peace be with you. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And after saying this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Philippians 4, 6-7, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and the minds in Christ Jesus. We are not going anywhere, not without God. Verse 12, and he had waited another 7 days. He sent out the dove, but this time it did not return to him again. Guess what? God restores. Holy Spirit brings us all the way home. Psalm 16, 10 through 11. God has not abandoned us to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy, and at your right hand are eternal pleasures. Psalm 17, 15. But I will see your face in righteousness, and when I awake, I will be satisfied with your presence. Romans 8, 35. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written? Because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are captured. You have been given peace. You have a hope that is only in Jesus Christ, the only God who saves. So what's our responsibility in this? Verse 13. In the 601st year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, the water had covered the earth, had dried up. Then Noah removed the ark's cover and saw that the surface of the ground was drying. God restores. In the restoration of God, the power of the Holy Spirit who had saved you is the one who brings you all the way home. Romans 8, 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he, Jesus, would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is what we need to do. Bank on that hope. Guard the deposit that the Lord has made in you. Pray and depend on the Holy Spirit and not on your own strength to keep you close to God. You didn't earn your salvation by doing the right thing. Why on earth would you think that keeping it when God is doing all the work to keep you close? Pray to God, trust in Christ, be led by the Spirit, obey his commands. I'm going to pray us out. Join us tomorrow. It's Friday. We're going to lead you into your Sabbath, if you take Sabbath on the weekend, and into the Lord's Day. Well, let me pray us out. My Holy Spirit, we need you now more than ever. Keep us and wrap us. Take us home. Bring us closer to the day when we get to behold the face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so we can kiss his face with a million kisses. Bring us all the way home. Amen. Love you guys.